Good morning. Man, that's a really good like walk-up song, you know? I used to play softball. We got to pick one season, the song that we wanted to get pumped up. I like this song. Strut. Ooh, next week. Stay tuned. Oh, but it is so good to see you all here this morning as we want to know, who are you, Lord? I really want to know. As we dig in deeper to this Lenten series, I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. But before we get there, I want to go ahead and release our kids that are with us. So Revolution Kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, they're going to go up. Oh, be nice to your teacher, kids. I think it's my husband, it's his third time teaching. So yeah, okay, good job. They're going to have a time of fellowship and worship together. We're so glad they're here. I did want to spend just a moment and update you. We had our first Leadership Rise meeting of the year this past Thursday night, and I spent an extended period of time with our lead team. I'm going to be doing that throughout the course of this year. You know, just sort of dig in deeper to some value work. Who are we? What is God calling us to do? And where are we going next? And not sort of a full-blown visioning process, but to start digging in and knowing, you know, who exactly we are and where we are excited to be going. So that was a really great time, but I wanted to kind of, as we do a quarterly update on the state of things and how it's going, I wanted to offer that for you here this morning. First, throughout the year, our worship attendance has stayed pretty consistent. This includes the figures here, our Celebrate Recovery, which is a part of our weekly worship and a vital part of this community. And so we've been averaging across all of those services about 275. You can see a low of 230 and a high of 313. This is, it sounded like the weather forecast. This is, of course, for 2020, so 2 months and one Sunday in March. Very excited. On Ash Wednesday, we had 104 people here to celebrate, to begin and mark that Lenten journey together. 104 children and kids. Financially, we finished the year really strong in 2019, so strong that we were able to send in our full apportionment giving, as I reported to you guys a few months ago. And so we are so grateful for your all's just leadership, for your faith in that, and for your faithful giving. We expected the turn of the new year to be a little bit lower, and it was, but February was a bit lower than that. And so year to date, here are some figures. I just want to be completely transparent with you. We are about 8,500 in the red already year to date for our net revenue. We are watching our expenses and things like that. But if things continue trending the way that we are, finance has already been talking, we may have to regroup for the special charge conference session to take a look at that budget to see where else we can make some adjustments. But we've gotten through things like this before, and I believe that we will again, and I believe that Revolution will thrive through this and will not just survive but thrive. I just wanted to be fully open and honest with you all about where you are, where we are as a church. And that's not to say I look out and I know that you guys are so much have responded and just above and beyond and given so faithfully and really stepped up, especially in the last year. And we are so grateful. And so I'm not here asking or begging for more. But if there is someone among us who hasn't yet started and wants to know what that might look like as a spiritual discipline in our faith journey, I would love to talk to you about that after the service or in the weeks to come. But thank you all for who you are and what you're doing here. And then finally, I got a lot of questions from folks asking about our upcoming general conference as a United Methodist Church, which is happening May 5th through the 15th in Minneapolis. Yes, Minneapolis, thank you. And, you know, as I shared a couple weeks ago when the protocol news broke about plans for separation, no decisions have been made, and only the general conference only the general church at this conference has the power to make any of those decisions or votes or changes in our polity, and none of that will happen until May. But even then, the amount of time that it's going to take to process, to see kind of where things lie after that, even down if it ever does trickle down to the annual conference and local church level here, That's going to take some time. This is a large ship that does not turn on a dime, I've been saying. That's going to take some time. And in fact, it's not until December that our annual conference has even kind of blocked out a couple of days to be prepared for clergy and lay delegates if it gets to that point where there's an annual conference vote. And so please hear me say we do have time to see what happens, to have conversation, to listen to one another, and to figure out how we as a church will continue forward in the midst of this. Because again, I believe that the work God has started here at Revolution Church is good and it is strong and it will continue. So in light of this, thank you, there you go. Praise be to God. In light of this and some questions that I know folks have been having, and just in terms of our structure of what are we even talking about, what is the history of conversations around the topics of sexuality, of human sexuality related to marriage and ordination, I'm going to be hosting about three sessions after church, starting after Easter, just to kind of give us a lay of the land. In that sense, to kind of help us hear and understand where we are, some of the proposals on the table, but again, many of those could change during General Conference. And so there is a bit of a wait and see, but I don't want us to feel like we're walking around blind, you know? I don't want us to feel like we're walking around without not, you know, not knowing. So that'll be about three Sundays, and we will have a chance to, if you have questions, I'll probably take those on note cards and over the course of those 2 to 3 weeks try to address some of your main concerns and questions. Sound good? Sure. Yes, Gloria. Three times. It would be great for you to come to all three if you can. My sort of idea, vision is to say, hey, here's our current structure as a general church, how we currently operate for now. and then What's the history of conversation around this topic, which has been going on since the 70s, with different pieces that have been added to our discipline over the years? And then the last one of the different groups currently at work in our denomination, what they believe and why. Not to say, hey, who's right and who's wrong, but I think it's helpful, at least for me in my processing and understanding, to know how many different groups are coming at this one conversation. So that's maybe very ambitious in 3 45-minute sessions, but I'm gonna try. And probably leaving some time at that last one to answer and address specific questions. Want to celebrate Easter? Jesus Christ is risen. Even though it's Lent, today is a mini Easter. And then we'll move into that in the spring as we look to May 5th through the 15th. Sound good? Okay, I feel like we need to pray. Yeah, and then we'll start the teaching. Okay, let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we are so grateful for you and for the mighty work of salvation that we experience in Jesus Christ. God, we thank you that the church of Jesus Christ has been and will be and will continue for many, many years as your church has seen so many changes throughout the centuries, throughout the generations. God, there has been pruning, there has been growing, there has been thriving. And so, God, we pray that we might be a people of your spirit, that we might discern with wisdom who you are, that we might reflect the love of Christ and the mercy of Christ to the world that's in such need. And God, we stand firm in the foundation that you are our Alpha and our Omega, the beginning and the end, the same yesterday and today and forever. So although tomorrow is unsure, we give you thanks and stand firm in the truth that you hold our tomorrows and that you go before us and with us, as we'll learn today, to lead us out into green pastures. And so, God, we pray that the Holy Spirit and that truth would overwhelm us, would comfort us, would strengthen us in the days to come, that we might believe in the work that you have called us to here at Revolution Church. And that we might remain committed to living as a disciple of Jesus Christ in our communities today. We love you, Lord. We stand in awe, and we are so grateful. Now come, Holy Spirit, come. And would you be with us as we meditate on the word, on the scriptures for us today? Would you speak through me and in spite of me? that the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And we pray all of these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as I said, we continue week two of our Lenten series, looking at the I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. As a way in Lent, where we are overwhelmed at times, surrounded by the reality of sin and death and suffering, we seek to find the deeper meaning of truth in our faith and our way to life, and how the Gospel of John is set up perfectly for us to be able to dig deeper into the mystery of God now revealed in Christ his Son, who comes and says, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. And so digging into each one of these as we journey through Lent to discover the true and way to abundant life. And it's actually a theme recurring in the Gospel of John. And Jesus says in our passage this morning, I have come to give life and that you might have life abundantly. Abundant life, full life, filled with joy and relationship and love. And so we journey as we discover what is that deeper meaning, the signs that John gives us, the signs of Jesus, the deeper meaning and the way to life. You can see this recurring theme, abundant life. In him was life, the life was light for all people, from John 1:4. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. 3:16. I am the resurrection, and those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. And finally, my favorite verse, maybe, that inspired this teaching. The whole purpose of the signs that were written in the Gospel of John was so that you might see and believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And in so seeing, come to believe, and then believing that you may have life in his name. All of these signs were written. There were more, the author says. But these were written so that you might come to believe, and in believing, find life. So some of you, first, let's read the scripture together. That might be helpful, huh? This is John 10, 1 through 10. And the statement that we are looking at this morning is, I am the gate. Jesus says, I am the gate. So let's read this together, church. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Amen. Abundant life. So some of you know, if you've been on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, that one of the stops along the way is to the shepherding fields just beyond Bethlehem, where you, on a good day, you can still see a shepherding family maybe keeping their flock near the area where it might have been the similar place on that night that Jesus was born, the shepherds keeping their watch over their flocks by night. Now, when I went on this pilgrimage with our church several years ago, I was actually tasked to give the devotion at the chapel at the Shepherding Field. And I don't even remember what I said. But then our bishop, who was on the trip, offered a word after that. Unscripted, not on the schedule. And I thought, well, we could have just gone with that. Thank you, Bishop. It was a really great word. And so I want to share an image of a story that he shared with us then that could have been our sufficient example on that day. And it was about a time that he stood in that very place and got to see a shepherd, a modern shepherd, nomadic sort of groups still today, in some of these fields. And he watched as this shepherd cared for his flock. And he said the shepherd was sort of resting on a rock. All the sheep were gathered around, and one by one, he called them to him. And he'd look the sheep over entirely, look at the hooves, all of the fleece. And if he found an injury, if he found any sort of problem, especially on the fleece, he had a balm next to him, a sort of mixture that he would dip up and place on the sheep where the sheep was injured. And the sheep fully trusted this process and knew his voice, and it was just with the simple click of a tongue that he would make a noise, the sheep would go off, and the next one would come up one at a time. We have this image of Jesus as our good shepherd who calls us by name, who knows us by name. And we as sheep are encouraged to know the voice of this shepherd, who wants to look us over, know us intimately, care for us when we're injured or hurt, and protect us. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is a pretty popular image today. It's the one that leads and protects us, the one that provides for all our needs. But you know, it's the next 10 verses after our passage today where we hear that I am statement from Jesus. I am the Good Shepherd. And we'll get there. But today, before we get there, it's, I am the gate. I am the gate. In fact, this one's easy to skip over. A lot of times you just mesh it right together with I am the good shepherd because it's a shepherd and sheep example again. But it's based on this understanding, especially in biblical times. Again, a common example of the livelihood of normal, average people that they would understand and get when Jesus is using this as an example. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, gate could more accurately be translated here as door. It's the Greek word thura. We see it again in John 18, 16. 18, 16. Where Peter is outside the doors of the high priest's house when Jesus is being, after he's arrested and he's being questioned. My favorite time in John 20, the disciples are locked behind the door in fear after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The tomb is empty. They fear people are coming for their life. And so they lock themselves up behind the doors in fear. And it shows up many other places as well. I stand knocking at the door. It's really any word that could be used for this threshold. I think we just say gate here because it makes more sense when we're talking about sheep. Because there was an enclosure next to most likely the home or the tent of where the shepherd would stay. There was some sort of wall that would keep the sheep safe at night with a gate, one gate, a gatekeeper at night, and the main shepherd that guarded and protected them going out and coming back in. So a door, then, this image of door, is a protective image. It marks safety and security because things are kept safe and secure within, and it keeps unwanted dangers out. We all have doors on our homes, and most of the time, they stay locked for our own safety. Even when we're home, anybody? Apparently, that's just me. No? The first service, okay, people looked at me like, oh, she just lives in fear. Thank you. Even when we're home, our door stays locked. It's this image of protection, of safety. Jesus, as the door, is also a protective image. Jesus is our great defender, a very present help in times of danger. I love the idea of Jesus standing at my door and not allowing anything unwanted, all the powers of that might seek to steal and kill and destroy the abundant life in Christ. Jesus defends us from that. This protective, strong image. The shepherd stands at this gate and protects his flock by night by those robbers and thieves that seek to enter in a different way. But the only way into this abundant life is through the gate, Jesus as the gate. Jesus comes that we would have life and have it abundantly. No, but what is this abundant life anyways? What is the abundant life? In our context, what does abundance look like? If you hear that word in our American context today, what does it look like? What do you think of? A big house, a lot. Stuff. Stuff. And more stuff. And bigger houses. And storage units. And it also can be the abundant life is the life we always dreamed of and we always wanted, having the things and the people and experiences. That's big today as well. The abundant life is having all those experiences with your family and friends and those trips. That's what it means to have a good life. And there are all kinds of voices today in our world that offer you life, an abundant life. Try this supplement. Try this diet. Try this exercise plan. Try this way of positive thinking. All of these things bombard us in different voices. But we are sheep. And Jesus knows us by name. And the voice of the shepherd calls to us and says, "Follow me. I will take you to the green pastures. I will provide for you." And so it's our task then as sheep to try and recognize the voice of our shepherd. Above all the fray, above all the stuff, it's not all bad. But through all the stuff, we hear the voice of the shepherd and a spirit of discernment calling to us and saying, "I am the gate. I will provide. Come and follow me." And this shepherd loves you and knows you by name. And that is a beautiful, beautiful gift. Amen. Oh, Lord, you are God, the great I am. And God, we stand here this morning desiring just to breathe you in, to know and remember and to believe that you are the only source of life. You are the source of true life. So, Shepherd, would you speak to us this morning that we might hear your voice, that we might rest in your care and mercy, that we might feel your protection and your provision and therefore not fear. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. And come, Holy Spirit, come as we continue to worship in your midst. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a pattern within the Gospel of John that we have seen and that continues. And that is a pattern of a sign or miracle performed by Jesus, an extended dialogue with many questions about that, much confusion, followed by a teaching discourse of Jesus that typically includes an I am statement or a metaphor of something ordinary that Jesus uses as a sign to find that deeper meaning. So we saw this last week when we talked about I am the bread of life. That was the discourse. But to truly understand it, we had to go back to the sign and miracle that happened before, which was the blessing of the loaves and fishes and Jesus feeding over 5,000 people. When we sat in that and heard that discourse and discussion, then it really enriched our hearing of I am the bread of life. And so then begs the question then for I am the gate, what is the sign that came before this? what was going on right before Jesus launched into this teaching discourse? Well, we have here in chapter 9, John 9, Jesus passing by and seeing a man born blind, and he heals him. He heals the man born blind. It says he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. A sign, a wonder, a miracle. And immediately people noticed. And they said, "Wait a second, isn't this the guy that used to sit and beg? And now he's seen, and now he's telling us this story. How did this happen? Who is this man who healed you?" They were questioning, and they were skeptical of him. So they even take him to the Pharisees. They take him to the religious leaders. And they go back and forth. And there's what you would call much dialogue here as well. And I love that Scripture says they were divided on the issue. Can you imagine? The religious leaders, they were divided on this issue, specifically arguing over how did this happen? Who did this? Who is this man? And the main question was, is the man who performed this miracle from God or not? That was what they were trying to discern. Is Jesus from God or not? Half the people said no, because clearly he was of sin, because he broke the law of the Sabbath. And he performed this miracle on the Sabbath. So clearly, a man in sin could not have done this. But then others said, how could he have done this and not be from God? Other religious leaders, will give them the benefit of the doubt, they were divided. There were others who said, how could he not be from God? So they question, they go back and forth, they question the man. I love this part. They even call his parents. And they're like, this is your son, right? You know, at birth, you knew that he was born blind, and now, you know, what happened? And they're standing there going, yeah, this is our son, and yeah, he can see now. We don't know how, but this is our son, and why don't you ask him, because he's of age. It says that in the Scriptures. Why don't you just ask him? And so the Pharisees call him a second time. I'm going to pick up the story. The second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner, meaning Jesus. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? That's some good evangelism right there. Got to remember that, friends. And you're being questioned. You'd be like, oh, you want to know the truth. You also want to become like this? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. I love how the authors sometimes write with just such audacity that we clearly, as the reader, know the truth. They do not know where Jesus comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You can sort of hear it, wow, here I stand before you, and you still don't believe. They don't get it. They dismiss him. They don't believe his testimony. They don't believe his witness. Even though they've passed him, they've seen him on the street corner. They don't believe this testimony of transformation that has happened by the power of Jesus Christ, revealing the glory of God. And the next verse, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out again. Now, I want to clarify, Jesus has already addressed the misnomer of the day that someone with any sort of physical disability or ailment would somehow be born in sin or their parents had sinned. Jesus has already addressed this earlier in chapter 9, saying, no, this is a sign of the power and glory of God at work. Don't miss it. don't miss the sign. And so unfortunately, this man had lived a life of isolation, a life of marginalization, a life as a beggar because of his physical condition. But the miracle for him is not just a physical healing. There's a deeper sign here that all of the folks in our non-able-bodied community can teach us, that there's a wholeness here, that salvation for this man didn't just look like the physical state, but it was a spiritual reality that before he was marginalized and now he's been welcomed in. Now he's in community. Now he's a part of the flock because Jesus goes to him and he says, He goes to him. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" After he's been cast out by the religious people, Jesus follows up to him and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man, that I am he?" And he says, "Yes, I do. You stand before me. I believe." And he worshiped Jesus right then. And he says, "Then come and be with me." And it's that audience amongst the Pharisees, amongst the disciples, amongst this man now healed, that Jesus begins this teaching, "I am the gate." You can hear the judgment. You can hear the critique. These religious leaders thought they were the gate that got to determine who was in and who was out. But I tell you the truth, truly, truly, Jesus says, "I am the gate, and anyone who comes through me, the shepherd, you will have protection. You will have provision." It's sort of preparing us for, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It says here in verses 39 through 40, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, and those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Figuratively speaking of seeing the truth. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" They had maybe a moment of revelation where they thought, maybe we've missed something here. Are we also blind? Because Jesus here takes a man who is relegated again to the streets to live that life of isolation. And Jesus has transformation in bringing him into the community, restoration of body and spirit. It's the Pharisees here who are seen as the thieves and robbers who have come to steal or kill or destroy, who are trying to sneak in by some other way than Jesus the gate, Jesus the door. They're trying to find the truth of abundant life in some other way and lead some sheep astray, if you will. But truthfully, it's not just the Pharisees. It's anybody who misses the truth here. It's anyone who sees the Christ and does not see the meaning of the life that he offers. It could be the disciples. It could be us believers here today. Of times when we seek life abundantly in any other place other than Jesus the Christ. The religious leaders had become so concerned with being right by the letter of the law that they dismissed the one person, one of many, who could reveal the truth to them, the truth of Jesus Christ the Messiah, revealing the fullness and glory of God. They cast him out. It's these words that stick with me. Are we also blind? Because too often I fear... Man, we are alive. I love it. I love it. It's beautiful noise. Too often I fear that we can become preoccupied ourselves with being right, that we forget the humility of trusting in Jesus, our protector and our provider. We know this truth already. But here's the sin that I think can sneak in, and what the season of Lent gives us an opportunity to repent from. The sin that can sneak in and say, no, maybe I'm the gate. Maybe I want to be the door. Because the door gets to decide who's in and who's out. The door gets to be the source of life. The door has, you know, we have this tendency of taking up arms and defending ourselves and seeking life on our own terms and providing for our own futures. And we are right in our righteousness, and we, all of a sudden, without even realizing it, become the door in place of Christ. We are not the door. We are sheep. We are sheep, called to hear and listen and respond to the voice of our shepherd. And before we think that this is a fixed, closed door, it's not. Because Scripture says we're in for safety and protection, but then the next day, the shepherd leads us out, goes before us, and leads us to pasture. And later in John, Jesus will say, "There are other sheep not yet in my flock." Which means just like this man born blind, there are other people who need to know the source of this life and be set free. Before we think this gate is to determine insider, outsider, we must remember that that is a permeable gate. Jesus that protects and Jesus that leads out. If our question last week was, why are you here? Why are we here in worship? In terms of the bread of life, to not miss the sign of that truth. Maybe the question today is what is this all for? Meaning the church. What is the purpose and mission of the church? Is it just for insiders? Is it just for us to feel good and right and holy about ourselves? It is truly a way that we encounter the love of Christ, and we are transformed and we go on to holiness. This is a training ground. This is a time of resurrection. This is power in our community. But there's also a release, a going out. The church is for the world. The church is for all of those who are not yet in the flock. Our Methodist church says that our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our mission as a church is to join in the revolution of God, of transforming lives by teaching and service. We have reveal of God's love and grace for us in worship. We have resurrection in our personal lives and our house groups and service that we do and our teaching and our edifying. And then there is release. You must have all three in order to be about the revolution of God. The church is for the world. You know, we know this. We as a church, we do this pretty well. We say, anybody, come and see. We don't care who you are or where you've been. But this is always an awareness of a sin that's always worth mentioning, because too often that tendency to defend, that tendency may be trapped in by fear, like those disciples, a fear of someone who looks or acts or lives differently than us. That fear, man, that can make us want to put up some walls and fences and gates, and we're the gatekeeper. But Jesus says, no, I am the door. I don't know about you, but for me, knowing that Jesus is the door, that Jesus is the source of all life, that it's not on me to be that gatekeeper. It's not on me to protect and provide. It's not on me to judge. Man, that to me sounds liberating. Because that weight of the gatekeeper, man, that's a heavy load. That's a heavy load to bear that Christ did for us on the cross. And I am so grateful. Because I'm just a beggar too. Before we think that we're the gatekeeper, we're all just beggars in need of this divine mercy and grace. And so I'm thankful that it's not on me to be the door. It's not on me to judge, because that's the power of God's love and grace that's for all of us, for you and for me, the shepherd that knows you and loves you and calls you by name. Come, follow me. I will protect you. I will provide. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I hope you have a great week. I'm praying for you. Go now and be the revolution. Amen.